quickly this morning, and we're gonna get moving here. As you're giving, I'm going to preach. We are examining the core beliefs of the Christian faith, and we're using the Apostles' Creed as our framework. And if you've missed the first couple of sermons, well, you can find them online at cagtulsa.com, and you can listen or you can read the manuscript that I preach from. But I want us to look one more time at the opening confession of the Creed. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And I want us to consider for a few minutes this morning the implications and the significance of that for us. So let me ask you this question. What difference does it make if we have a creator or if we simply evolved from something else? You guys that are high school, middle school, or college students, do you have to take biology class or whatever? I mean, have you been taught evolution as not just a theory, but as the concept that that's how we got here? Anybody nod? Yeah? No? Some yes and some no? Yeah? Okay. Just checking. So that's what's taught to us is that creationism, we can't allow that in the schools. That'll pollute the minds of our youth with myth and whatever. And so that we simply evolve from something else. I don't want to get in a debate about evolution. I'm not qualified. I'm not a scientist. We've got some scientists in this church and biologists and docs and whatever else. I'm just a poor pastor. But let me say, I recognize that science raises some questions about the origins of the universe and the age of the universe and about the life on this earth. I understand that there are questions. But I'm also amazed at the assertions that are made by those that embrace evolution and evolutionary theory concerning the existence of all things. And so, because they speak with such certainty about things that of which I don't think we can be that certain. So this is not going to be on the test, but I want to just show you a big, long quote, and we'll read it, and then I just want to make a quick statement about it. So just real simple, I just Googled evolutionary theory and Wikipedia, which has the answer to all things, and online dictionary there. So this is Wikipedia states matter-of-factly, all life on Earth is descended from a last universal ancestor. It's actually, you'll run into this abbreviation, LUA. So the last universal ancestor that lived approximately 3.8 to 3.5 billion years ago. Then it says, repeated speciation and the divergence of life can be inferred, notice that word, circle it there in your mind, can be inferred from shared sets of biochemical and morphological traits or by sequencing shared DNA sequences. The last universal common ancestor is defined as the organism from which all organisms now living on Earth descend. Thus, it is the most recent common ancestor of all life on Earth. Then it says this, the earliest evidences for life on Earth are graphite, that's the stuff that's in your pencil, are graphite found to be biogenic in 3.7 billion year old metasedimentary rocks discovered in western Greenland, and microbial mat fossils found in 3.48, not 3.5, but 3.4, because we've narrowed it down, 3.48 billion year old sandstone found in western Australia. This will not be on the test. You don't have to remember any words, terms, or dates. Not to be dismissive, I don't mean to sound like a smart aleck, but what it says is they are absolutely certain that all life on Earth descended from a common ancestor, and the evidence they have for it, that they can be so confident, is a piece of coal, that's what the graphite is, biogenic, they found a piece of coal found among some rocks in Greenland and some tiny fossilized stuff on a rock found in Australia. And from that, notice again that word inferred, from that they inferred everything else. And that word may be the most important quote because when it comes down to it, in spite of the confident declaration that all life descended from this so-called common ancestor, all of it is simply inferred. And there is one nagging question that simply won't go away in my mind. If all life evolved from a common ancestor, where did the common ancestor come from? Right? So, graphite, carbon, they infer that because all life on this planet is carbon-based. They're carbon atoms. So then the question is, where did the carbon atoms come from? Where did the first thing come from? And the truth is, evolutionary theory needs creation in order to make any sense, because there had to be something from which to evolve. Someone or something created the thing from which all life evolved. In the beginning, before there were carbon atoms or molecules or protons or quarks or whatever out there there is, and before there were microbial mat fossils, which I don't know what that means, but anyway, before there was any of that found anywhere else, in the beginning, God created. That's what we know. Our Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, needs nothing else. And certainly God could have set things in motion so life would evolve on this planet if that's what He chose to do. But in the beginning, there was nothing. When you reduce it all down, there was nothing but God in the beginning. And not just man, but the universe itself, which they say is ever expanding, but the universe itself could not have evolved because, once again, there was nothing from which it could evolve. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know how, but I know He did. Now, one more nagging and unresolved question is this. Even if it was true that all life descended from this common ancestor, where did the soul and spirit come from? Because if we all had this common ancestor, whatever the little mess on the rock was, and we all climbed out of the swamp together, and let me just say a word. Let me say a word about the swamp. I clarified that for the crowd on Wednesday night. So last week I get home and I get this text that says, you crawled out of a swamp wearing a thong? And so to that person I said, are you drinking again? And so they clarified that someone at lunch, I said, I thought, what in the world are they asking? And then I realized, and I said, no, I didn't say wearing a thong. I said wearing toms, which are a kind of shoe that we crawled out of the swamp wearing toms. And so I just wanted to clarify that for anybody that was still trying to think, why were we wearing a thong? It was shoes. But even if we all crawled out of the same swamp, wearing thongs or toms, I don't care. The problem for us is still, where did the soul and the spirit come from? The human body, this carbon-based life, organic life here, but what about the soul and spirit? Here's what Peter Kreeft wrote. The soul cannot evolve. Spirit cannot evolve from matter. It would be easier to get blood from a stone. No matter how many atoms you line up or how complicated their lineup, you cannot get a wholly different thing. Thought, consciousness, reason, self-awareness from mere bits of matter. Science can say absolutely nothing about where souls come from, for souls simply are not the sort of thing you can see or measure. Now, I can't tell you what your gallbladder looks like. I don't have one. Dr. McGee took mine out. But there's a few people in here, there may be a couple other docs in here, that he knows what the parts are, right? Parts are parts. And he can open you up, take out some parts, throw them away, look at it and go, I don't think that's any good. And he can eliminate parts or whatever. But in all the times you've opened people up, you've yet to find a soul or a spirit. You may find residual tails or from our embryonic stage or whatever, but you still haven't found a soul or a spirit, have you? And you never will. Now, where did that come from, all right? Even if we all climbed out of the swamp together and sat up on the rock, and one day something lifted a head, sat up on its tail and said, here we are, where's my shoes? In spite of that, the soul and spirit didn't show up that way. It can't evolve, and you can't figure it out. So the original question we asked was, what difference does it make whether we were created by God or whether we evolved? Well, here's the deal. If we evolve by blind, random chance, then there is no divine purpose or plan for our lives. There's no soul. There's no life after death. There's no real meaning to our existence. The only real meaning or purpose of our life is what we create or define for ourselves. That means that there's no real universal sense of right or wrong. It doesn't matter. There's no higher standard by which to measure morals, morality, or values. It doesn't matter. You be a Nazi, be a terrorist, be a Christian. It doesn't matter. It's all just biology. It's all just the same thing. So none of this matters. We're no more significant than any other life form or organism on the planet. Bugs and folks are all the same. We just climbed out of the swamp, so at different times. It doesn't matter. But if there is a creator, and if that ancient creed is correct, and if the Bible is true, if in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and all that exists, including us, then everything is different because everything is innately born with significance and value. What difference does it make? Here's the difference it makes. We have been created in the image of God. So the Bible says, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And friends, as human beings, we bear the image of God. Not in a physical sense. I'm not saying God has arms and legs and looks like a bigger, stronger, better version of us. But we bear His image in that we have intelligence and the ability to think and to reflect. That as human beings, we are unique among all the other creatures and creations on the planet. So in spite of the fact that your dog sits in the windowsill and looks out, he's not really reflecting on the beauty of the earth and watching the sunset. If he could talk, he wouldn't say, isn't that a gorgeous sunset? He would say, where's the treats? So that's not happening. Cats don't write poetry, you know. Aardvarks don't write short stories and novellas. We're the only ones. We're unique among the creations. We bear His image in that we are rational beings with the ability to reason and understand, to recognize and discern good from evil. We bear His image in that we have free will, that we have the ability to choose, we have the ability to obey and disobey. We bear His image in that we too are relational and spiritual, that God was in relationship with Himself in His being as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He created us to be in relationship with Himself, with God, and to be in relationship with others. We bear His image in that we have the ability to create and to appreciate beauty. We bear His image in that we have the ability to love and to worship. And through the image, though the image of God in us has been marred through our sin, by His grace and His mercy, we can yet reflect the light and the life of God to others around us. We're created in His image. That means we have purpose. We have extraordinary value and significance. Our life and our existence has meaning, value, and purpose. We've been designed and created by an all-wise, all-powerful, awesome, and wonderful God who, with this glorious image in Genesis that He breathed into us with His very breath, and we became a living soul. However creation happened, however He formed us, it was the breath of that Creator that made us a living soul and gave us life. How extraordinary. We were created by God and we bear His image. Now what difference does that make? That affects our concept of ourselves. It means that we must consider all of life sacred and valuable. Because we bear the image of God as human beings, then from conception to natural death, we must respect life and honor the purpose of God. We honor and respect that image of God in one another. It's why I don't want to harm you or steal from you or murder you, because you too bear the image of God. And so I respect that and honor the fact that you were created by God and you bear His image. We were created by God male and female and told to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. There was an order and a purpose to God creating male and female. Because in that, in the coming together of man and wife, we bear His image in the sense of creating new life. We call it procreate, procreation. So the two come together and... Hi. Am I going blind or did the lights just dim? Just checking. Okay. Thought I might have had a little something there. So the creation of male and female, establishing marriage, it's in the Genesis account that it says a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. There was an order established there, the creation of male and female, and establishing marriage as the relationship between one man and one woman was part of God's order and design for creation to ensure the continuation of the human race and the order to the society that He created. We didn't make this stuff up. It's in God's Word. We were created by God and given dominion over all the earth and all the other creatures. The Bible says that He created us a little lower than the angels, but He created us higher than the animals because, again, we alone bear His image. And because we bear His image, then we're to live as good and faithful stewards on this planet and over all creation. It's still His creation, and we're to respect and honor it. That's why we don't mistreat animals. That's why we don't pollute the earth and environment, or at least why we shouldn't. We're not, He said, to have dominion over. He didn't say we were to dominate and violate creation for our own selfish reasons, nor are we to honor or worship creation or created things above God. But our care of the planet and created things should reflect our understanding that we were created by God and that we bear His image. And remember what I've said every week for the last few weeks, and that is what we believe affects how we live. We were created by God, and consequently, we owe God our very existence. We owe God everything. Speaking of God to the Athenians in Greece, Paul declared, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." Everything belongs to Him. We're to honor Him with our life and with our being, with our choices, with our actions, our words, in our relationships, in our sexual behavior, in everything else, we are to honor Him. And stop and think for a moment, and maybe you've lived this and you've experienced it, but as a parent, how painful it would be that if, and when I use this word create, but let's say parents create this baby. The baby is birthed, our child. And we lovingly raise them and we provide for them and we meet their every need and we devote our life to them. And then their response to that is to ignore us, to despise us, to disregard us, to reject us flat out. You know, that every time we try to give a good gift to them, they rebuff us, they refuse the gift, they won't talk to us, they have nothing to do with us. And that gives us just a tiny glimpse, perhaps, of what God must experience as we turn our face away from Him and reject Him over and over again and ignore Him and disregard the good gifts that He wants for us and wants to give to us. Because that's what we do. No thanks, God. I don't want your life. I don't want your health. I don't want you messing in my stuff. I don't want you in my life. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me how to make my choices. I know we do it to earthly parents and we do it to the Heavenly Father. Don't tell me how to run my life. And we step away from that when He's given everything for us. He created us. We owe Him everything. He is the Father Almighty and the Maker of heaven and earth. Peter Kraft wrote, "No idea in the history of human thought has ever made more difference than the idea of creation. It matters that He's the Creator and that we are His creation and that we bear His image in us." Well, consider not only what creation says about us, but as we wrap this up, consider what creation reveals about God. Remember the Apostle Paul said, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." So, real quick, creation reveals a God of order and faithfulness. Mark Lanier, in his book Christianity on Trial, wrote, "The heavens show precision and predictability." In other words, the heavens are reliable in what they do and how they do it. So, scientists are able to calculate the orbit of the earth with precision. They can send rockets. Think about it. They can send a rocket to land on the moon. Well, they're not just taking a stab at that. You know, it's like, well, I don't know, send it up there somewhere and I'll be able to find it. They know exactly where the moon is going to be when the rocket encounters it, or otherwise they shoot on past and they find Sandra Bullock floating out in space somewhere or whatever. I don't know what that movie was about even. But they can predict each aspect of the universe, Lanier said, holds not only an accurate future but a consistent past. They're able to know this. Think about the star that led the wise men to Jesus, right? that consider the preciseness of the appearance, what with light traveling 186,000 miles per second, that God knew exactly when to create a star so that its light would appear at just the right year, the right time, to lead the Magi to Jesus. And this afternoon, while you're just sitting around, do the calculations on that. See if you can figure out maybe what that would be. I'll let you do that while I nap. But anyway, what I know is creation shows a God of preciseness and order and faithfulness. The psalmist declared, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." Precise in His timing, ordered and faithful in His creation and governance of the universe. And you say, well, big deal. What's all that mean to me? It means that I believe that we can trust Him and His timing in our life. That the preciseness of all of that says to me that, you know what, I don't have to worry about it because at just the right time, God is going to work out the details of my life and in my family and in my health and in my circumstances. He will be just as reliable in His dealings with you and with me as He is reliable in the heavens and in the earth. That, how many of you believe the sun will come up in the morning? You and little orphan Annie. I believe it, not because the song says so. You're with me on that, right? The sun will come up tomorrow. Not because the song says so, but because God is orderly and precise and faithful in the heavens, and He will be faithful then in your life and in your family. Trust the God of order and faithfulness. The second thing, creation reveals a God of infinite power, wisdom, beauty, and generosity. And I could go on and on, but let me comment. For God to create the world out of nothing means He is infinitely powerful. When we consider the precision, we talked about it last week, that delicate balance that sustains the universe so we don't get, you know, 15 feet too close to the sun and burn up, or 15 feet too far away and we all freeze to death or whatever, then we know that He is infinitely wise. And when we look at the diverse beauty of the world that He's created, we see evidence of God, the artist in everything. And when we think of all of this beautiful creation, realizing that He didn't create it out of need. He had no need to create it and step back and admire His work. He didn't create it because He lacked something, a sense of accomplishment or whatever. There's no need in Him. It's an indication then of His generosity. He created this planet and this earth that would sustain us and our lives and all the beauty around us. He created it so we could inhabit this world, to be good stewards of the planet and to enjoy this world. How else do you explain this creation and all of its beauty? I was going to show some pictures. We picked out about 10 pictures, and I said, well, we'll just put them up there while I'm talking. And then last night I finally thought, you know, they can walk outside and see that everything's pretty and, you know, the trees are changing and all that stuff. So just imagine a lovely sunset and picture of a waterfall and some mountains and whatever, and good enough. All right. Use your imagination. Now, we look at the beauty of all that, and what we discover is it's His beauty and His goodness expressed in creation and in nature. We're drawn to the beauty of nature. We're drawn to it because a good and beautiful God created the world. I get it why you guys like to go sit out in the woods and shoot at stuff. Well, I don't really get why you shoot at stuff, but I get why you want to sit out in the woods, because it is beautiful and gorgeous. And we look around and we're drawn to, why are we drawn to beautiful things? You know, why don't we just look at sand someday and go, yeah, that's sand. But instead we find beauty in everything. Why do we do that? It's because it's a reflection of the beauty of the God that created the world. Augustine said, referring to the things of beauty to which he'd been drawn, he wrote, "It was you then, O Lord, who made them. You who are beautiful, for they too are beautiful. You who are good, for they too are good. You who are, for they too are. But they are not beautiful and good as you are beautiful and good. Nor do they have their being as you, the Creator, have your being. In comparison with you, they have neither beauty nor goodness nor being at all." What Augustine is saying is, as beautiful as the most beautiful thing on the planet is, compared to God, it has no beauty at all. It has no goodness at all. It has no being at all, because He is more present and more beautiful and more good than anything we can see. But it is His reflection there that draws us. All of that draws us to the Father. And yet in all its beauty, it's a poor reflection of the beauty and the goodness of God. And then finally this morning, creation reveals an eternal God. And since He created all that is from nothing, Since He was in the beginning and He had no beginning, that means God is eternal in His being. He always has been and He always will be. So the Bible says, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. King James Version has that as the everlasting God. Deuteronomy says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Moses in the Psalms said, Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. From before the beginning and to after that, you are God. Eternal and everlasting in all that sense. Now, two things about that. The eternal God is our Heavenly Father, the one who was and is to come. That God is eternal. That God is eternal means He is unchanging in His attributes. So that means God is love. He was and is and always will be love. And God is holy. And God is just. And God is faithful. Always has been. And He will not cease to be. Nor will His attributes cease to be. He won't stop being who He has revealed Himself to be. You say, well, what difference does that make? That means that above anything that you might ever put your trust and confidence in, you can put your trust and confidence in God. He is totally, absolutely, eternally reliable because He can only be what He is. And He's revealed Himself to us in all of those ways. We can rely upon Him and trust Him. He's not flighty or capricious. He doesn't change His mind on a whim. He doesn't get up one day and say, yeah, I think I'm tired of those people at Carbondale, and we're gone. That's not going to happen. He doesn't move based on His feelings. You seen that commercial where the dad walks in and goes, yeah, Dan, I'm having to call in sick today or whatever, to the little guy in the crib there, like dads don't call in sick. God doesn't call in sick. Yeah, I'm not feeling like running the world today. Let's see how you guys make it on your own. You know, let's watch what happens when the planets spin off. Have fun. That's never going to happen. Why? Because He's revealed Himself as the reliable, faithful, unchanging God. He is eternal. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It means He keeps His word and fulfills His promise. And folks, that's good news for us. Here's the bad news. It also means that His attitude towards sin does not change. What He says is sin and disobedience is always sin and disobedience. Don't expect God to change His mind or adapt Himself to the times. All right? God may be a lot of things. He's never going to be hip. Okay? He's not looking to be cool. He's not changing. See, the rest of us change. You know, the reason we change is because we're aging and we're growing and we have new experiences and we learn things. We change our mind about things because we studied and we learned and we grew and we advanced somehow. But God isn't changing because He's not learning something new. He already knows everything there is to know. He's not growing in wisdom because He is all wise. He's not becoming something else because He simply is. He is. Remember, He revealed His name to Moses as I am. He's the eternal God. I know it makes your head hurt just a little bit. That's good. It's supposed to. He's the eternal God, unchanging in His character. The Bible says, I, the Lord, do not change. He's not growing because He already is. And that means, finally, that God is eternal means He is inescapable. What do I mean by that? We can't get around Him. We can't ignore Him. We can't outfox Him. You can't get away from Him. You can't outrun Him. If He was just another, you know, if it was a problem that you've got with a person, well, you could ignore them, avoid them, hope it'll just go away, hope they'll forget about it. Maybe you'll move away, they'll move away. Maybe that person that you've got a problem with will just die. And then you won't have to deal with that stuff anymore. But not so with the eternal God. He doesn't change His mind. He's always present. You're not going to avoid Him. You can't outlive Him. He won't die. He won't forget you. You can't escape Him. Now, you can ignore Him, and in that sense, in your mind, you can avoid Him for your whole life here, but you'll do so to your own eternal detriment and destruction. But eventually, you will face Him. He is eternal, and He is eternally inescapable. So consider this. This God who is eternal and who is inescapable, the good news is He's not out to harm you. He's not tracking you down. Where we spend, it's amazing, isn't it? And if you spent a life a good part of your adult life running from God until, you know, what were you running from? You know, what were you running from? Well, these guys were after me. I remember a guy ringing my doorbell one afternoon. I looked out. Actually, I think I looked out and he was hiding behind the bushes. That's what it was, over here. And I thought, why is there a guy hiding behind the bushes? And so I walked out there and I said, what are you doing? He said, there's some guys following me in a car. Well, they were driving real slow. I admit they looked a little scary. But anyway, they were driving real slow trying to find my house past the church, and they pulled in then. And these guys got up. One of them had, his mom had made a plate of soul food for me. So it was chitlins and necks, and anyway, he had all this food. And so this guy was freaked out because this carload of guys was following him real slow. Hey, he's bringing dinner. We spend half our time running from God. I don't know what he's going to do, what he's going to require. I mean, when he catches us, he says, I've been looking for you. And we kind of cower in fear, and he says, because I've been wanting to tell you how much I love you and the good plan I've got for you and what I've got in store for your life. I thought it was something bad. No, that guy chasing you, he wanted to give you $1 million, and you were trying to outrun him. What are you doing? What are we doing? That's the way we live our lives. He wants to save you and redeem you. He wants to be in relationship with you. That image of God that was marred and distorted at the fall and through our own sin and all that, He wants to fix that and to make us His own again. The songwriter said He wants to stamp His own image deep in our heart. That's what He wants to do, to make us new, to make us whole by His grace and power. And I urge you today and encourage you today to stop running from the eternal, inescapable God and instead surrender to Him and to His plan and His good purpose for your life, to the beauty of His saving grace, because His plans for you, I promise you, are extraordinary and they are good. He's created you and He's got an extraordinary, amazing plan for your life. The Almighty God longs for you to know Him as your Creator, and when you know Him personally, you'll know Him as your Father. We believe in God the Father, Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. Do you? And are you ready to not just believe in God? If you ask most Americans, they believe in God. But we're talking about the God of the Bible, the Maker of heaven and earth. We're talking about the God that wants to be in relationship with us. Would you like to know Him as your Heavenly Father? And more than believing in, are you ready to believe upon? Are you ready to place your faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord? And when you do, you'll know that Father Almighty in a personal way, in the way He meant from the very beginning for you to be known. If you don't know Him as Savior and Lord, I invite you today to bow your heart before the God of the universe, the Creator and Maker of heaven and earth, and ask Him to forgive your sins. Ask Him to fill your life with His life and with His purpose. And see what happens when you repent and turn to Him. Let's bow our hearts together today. Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts before You today. We confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. We confess that before You and in Your holiness, we are not holy. That we are sinners. That we failed and turned away from You in ways that we're afraid to admit. We acknowledge, Lord, our failures. We acknowledge our sins. We're just going to come clean, God. We've all sinned. We've been like that ungrateful child. We've rejected You. We've rebuffed Your good gifts that You've extended to us. We've been running from You. And we don't even know why. We're running thinking You've got judgment, and what You want to bring to us is grace and mercy and forgiveness. You want to give us a new life, and in our foolishness we continue to run from You until today. And today we stop. Today, Lord, I don't want to run from You. Instead, I turn to You and repent and ask You to forgive my sins and to make me a new person. Come and be the Savior and the Lord of my life. I want to be in relationship with You, Father. I want to know You, not just as Creator, but as Father. I want to know you as not just the maker of heaven and earth, but the one who remakes me and puts your image in my heart. That the choices I make will reflect the new creation that I am in Christ. And so, Lord, for all of us, grant that forgiveness to us. Eternal God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we give ourselves to you today. Thank you, Jesus. If you've made a decision today to ask Jesus into your heart and life as your Savior and Lord, if you'd like to talk to one of the pastors, we're here after service. We'll be around. If you want to talk more, if you want to learn more, if you stick with us and see what happens. And I want you to consider everything we've said about God and about His eternal character and nature, about these divine attributes, about His omnipotent power and might. And I want you to consider that the eternal God that is beyond us, transcendent He's beyond us in every conceivable fashion. And then consider that this eternal, everlasting God desires to make Himself known to us. And we stop and think, how could he accomplish that? The God who, remember Psalm 33 from last week, He created the starry host by the breath of His mouth. How could He speak to us and not just annihilate us? How could He reveal Himself in all of His complexity and power to us in a way that we could understand and that we could relate to it? How could He do that in a way that wouldn't terrify us and show us Himself? Well, that's where we're going to begin next Sunday night, when we talk about revelation of God to us in His Son. Amen and amen. Let's stand together this morning. Let's say what we believe. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That mighty God is your Father. He longs to be in relationship with you. He longs to walk with you and talk with you. Talk to Him. Fellowship with Him. Make Him Father Almighty of your life and rejoice, because He is precise in His dealings and He's got everything in your life under control when you give it to Him. Amen. We'll see you tonight for...